Father, we just thank you. Lord, we want to continue to just lift our hearts to you. Father, we're emotional beings, Lord, which is good. Lord, you move upon us with hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Lord, you move upon our hearts that our hearts might respond to you. And Father, we just want to continue to do that, to respond to you. Father, would you change us? Lord, would you continue to mold our hearts and mold our inner beings, that we would so be molded in our outer man as well, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of your dear Son, Jesus. So, Father, as we open up the Scripture, I ask for your help. Holy Spirit, will you come and just help me? Thank you for your promise that you would be here with us. Lord, we thank you that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no use at all. So, Father, we thank you for your Spirit, that gift to us, the promise of the Father that has been sent to us from the Son. We just thank you and drink of him continually, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord. So I ask that you'd have your way this morning in each of our hearts, Lord, just rule and reign over all of us as we look into the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to Revelation 3. I want to finish up the Church of Sardis. If you came for a Christmas sermon next Sunday, because I'll be done with this section of this Church of Revelation. So I'm trusting the Lord for a special blessing on next Sunday, kind of a Christmas Sunday. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking and finishing up verses 5 and 6. And I guess there's there's a lot in just two verses. There's a lot in there. I thought it would be a kind of a breeze to get through those. But there is a lot in those verses. And rather than, breeze through them, I want to take time and look at them. I have 3 pages of notes, of which the majority of the notes are Scripture. They're not my words, they're Scripture that are on there. But there are some things in these verses that I want us to look at, some controversial, if we could say. There's a phrase in there that we could take as controversial. And I have a couple options. One of them being just ignore it. Another one would be just look really lightly at it. And the third one is be honest with it. And since I have to give an account for what I say before the Lord, I'm going to try to be honest as I see things. And the good thing is that it's not a critical phrase. So you're wondering, what is it? But anyway, it's not a critical phrase. So it doesn't matter. In one sense, it's not critical what side of the fence you might land on, or maybe you don't know what side of the fence you're on. That's okay. That's not the important thing. It's what we do with it. So as we look over what we've said in the last few weeks on Sardis, we notice in verses 1, we have the introduction of who is speaking, and that's always critical in these churches, is to see who is speaking. This is the Christ who says that I have the 7 spirits of God. He has got all of the Spirit for us, for the church. There is absolutely no difficulty, whether it is sin, whether it is a disposition, there is no difficulty. There is nothing that His Spirit cannot reach us and lift us up to heaven with. There is no shortage of His Spirit for us. There is no shortage. All that we need in Christ, He gives us by the Spirit. He has the 7 spirits, and He also holds in His hands the 7 stars. He's over the churches. It is Christ's church. He said, I will build my church. So I shouldn't get so worked up about it, maybe. And maybe none of it, we shouldn't get so worked up, because it's His church, and He's going to see it through. My job and your job is to be loyal to Him. So that's what we see in the first verse. We go on to the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, and He gives out their condition of this church of Sardis, which I have said, I think it's very much like the church today. I know Laodicea, when we get there, the 7th church, this is the 5th church, but when we get to Laodicea, we'll see it's very much like today. But so is this church in America. It's very much like that. And their condition is that they have fallen asleep. They're slumbering. They're slacking. It says that they have atrophied. They have a little strength left because they've atrophied, because they haven't been exercising themselves unto godliness. It says that they are unfulfilled, and in that condition, though we pamper our flesh and try to cut, we don't consciously cut God out of first place in our life. And as Tim challenged us this morning, you know, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is that one thing? To be honest with you, my answer was this. My first answer was this, to be honest. Lord, I want a life without any trials. That was it for me. Second was David's answer. But to be honest, that's what it was. Lord, I don't want any problems. Well, we get them anyway, don't we? But so the third thing is that they were unfulfilled, trying to comfort themselves and live with the least amount of pain and effort and the least amount of persecution and the least amount of work, spiritually thinking, they were unfulfilled. That's what they were. And then lastly, they were dead. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. They were absolutely dead. So then the third thing we see in verse 3 is that there's a remedy. And he says that the first part of the formula for remedy is number one, remember. Remember. And, you know, remember who he is that we deal with. Remember what he's given us. Remember what our reward will be. Remember what it was like in the early days. Remember, you know, this. Remember these things and do business with God. Remember. And then the second thing was to hold fast then, having remembered and making corrections in our life and adjusting ourselves and grabbing ourselves by the scruff of the neck, having remembered then, hold fast to those things. Don't let them slip. Grab onto them and embrace them and hold them and don't let them go, for Christ has held fast to you. Aren't you glad that he held fast on his mission? He didn't get to Pilate's throne and say, you know what? Nah, you got the wrong guy, and off he went. He wasn't like that. And you know what's great? I was just thinking of that this week, that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. If there would have been fault in him, he could have never been our Savior. There was no fault in him. Pilate saw what the Father saw, in the sense that there's no fault in this son of mine. What a wonder. So this is the thing then, is to hold fast. And then the last thing is then to repent. Repent of whatever it is that is contrary to the word of God. Repent of having fallen asleep. Repent of having atrophied. Repent of having become dead or listless in the things of the Lord. Repent of those things and get right with God. Just change our minds. And it means, again, to think afterwards, to stop and think, you know what? I've wasted a lot of time in my life. I need to pursue God. I'm going to do it. I'm going this way. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow Christ with all the years that I've got left, whatever they are. Pray for me on Wednesday. I've been asked to do a memorial service for Pete Vlahmic, and that'll be an interesting crowd. So please pray for me. How am I going to handle that? But it's this life, so repent and get right with God. And then the next thing was the urgency that he brings us, which he mentions in verse 3. I will come as a thief in the night. So this Christ who speaks to the church is very urgent. He's not just, oh, well, by the way, I'm going to just come sometime and you won't know when it is. So it doesn't matter if you're ready or not. He's saying, I am coming as a thief in the night. Therefore, you better be ready. We must be watching because we don't know when he's coming. He could come today. I might not have to do that on Wednesday because he might come before Wednesday. We don't know when he's coming. So are you ready this minute? I can't get right with Christ tomorrow because I don't have tomorrow. I need to get right with him right now. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit is here. Grace is here to get right with God right now. So there's an urgency in it. And the fourth thing is, then he gives them their, or the fifth thing, he gives them their hope. He said, even in Sardis, even there in this pathetic city, I have a few names that are walking with me in white. I have a few names, even in Sardis, only a few. And would we be the few? That's what I said 2 weeks ago. Would we be the few? Would you be the few that walk with them? Though people live for the world and for the comfort of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Would I live different? Would you live different? Though some churches maybe are going in a worldly way and becoming a circus and replacing spiritual gifts with music and replacing the word of God with entertainment and motivational speakers, will we be faithful and stand up against that which is wrong? If it's wrong according to the scripture, I want to be bold that way. So he says that even in Sardis, there are a few names that have not defiled themselves. They have an inward purity. There's a liveliness yet about them. Is that us? Can we be those people? And I think of Enoch, who walked with God way back then when there was just a few, and he was not, for God took him. And then you think of Noah. Think of Noah. Of all the however millions were on the earth, one man stood out, Noah, against all the rest. And then he pulled his family in because of his righteousness. But one man in all the world. Look at, we've got all kinds of us here. You know, yesterday we met, there was 12 of us in an upper room. Well, it wasn't very upper, but we were up. And with 12, God can change the world. You know, so there it is. And with that, I have to pause. Hopefully I'll come back to where I am. I'm supposed to greet everybody from Norman Meaton. I had a really nice conversation with him through email. So Norman says hello. So he wanted me to greet everybody. So here was their hope, that they had not defiled their garments. They were going to walk with Christ. They were found worthy. This way, as we look at the end of verse 4 there, it says that they were found worthy. And again, worthy means meet. That they, I'm trying to think of an illustration of it, but John the Baptist said, bring forth, if you are truly want to follow the Lord, bring forth fruit that proves you've repented. And so these have, they were worthy. They had proved that they were pursuing Christ, that they were still alive, that they hadn't defiled their garments. They had proved those things. So that's the word, that they had brought forth fruit worthy of repentance. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the familiar verse, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which I earned. That's not what he says. I have laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. The righteousness he was going to wear was a crown that God was going to give him. He had run his race. He had proved himself worthy of the crown. But yet the righteousness wasn't Paul's works. His righteousness was this crown that was going to be placed upon his head. But he was found worthy because of his life. And so that brings us through kind of the review of where we were. The foes which they overcame, again, were different than some of the other churches. Their lives weren't threatened. They were basically living in wealth and prosperity. They were comfortable. But these few, the foes that they had overcome, are like the ones we face. Carelessness with our spiritual life. What else do I have here? I got carelessness, passivity, worldliness, procrastination, forgetfulness in the things of God, and then compromise with the world and pride. These few had overcome that. And that's our challenge, because we live in a world where we can be a Christian without much heat. Our greatest pressure is someone's going to ridicule us, but typically we're not going to get stoned or beaten or lose our jobs, or our kids aren't going to get beaten up at school because we're Christians. That may be coming, but today that isn't the case. And yet we need to face these other things. So that's where we're at with them. And I want us to remember this, a mindset that salvation is a gift. You are not your salvation. You know, we think that I'm salvation. Not that I'm going to save anybody, but I don't realize that salvation is a gift that's been handed to me. Salvation is a gift that's been handed to you. It's a gift. It is the most precious gift any man can ever receive, or any woman or any child can ever receive. God gives to us the gift of salvation. The most costliest thing in all of the universe and all of eternity is the death and the blood of his Son, which purchased salvation. God gives to me a gift. He gives to you a gift. If I gave you today a cashier's check for $10,000, would you keep it? Would you guard it? Would you put it someplace, make sure you didn't lose it? If I gave you $100 bills in a bundle, would you throw it on the hood of your car? Would you forget where you put it? No, you'd guard it. That is nothing in comparison. God has given us a gift. It is the gift of salvation, and it is up to you and me to guard it with our lives. Guard this gift with our lives. It's not me. We just think salvation is me, kind of. I mean, the way we think of it is, but it isn't. It is a gift. It is something that I must consciously recognize that it is a gift from God, and I must protect it. I must protect this gift. I must nourish this gift. I must flourish this gift. I must feed this gift of salvation. It is a gift. Okay? And we'll get into more of that as we move along. So that's kind of my introduction to this point. And now we come to the last two verses, and there's three rewards. So let's read the last two verses. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Excuse me. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Before I get into it, I want to say, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He's not talking about a physical ear, because all of you hear my voice. He's not talking about he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. He says, hear with the inner man. Hear with your heart, because that's where business has to be done. If I hear with my heart, and I really hear what God is saying, if I believe what he's saying, the warnings and the privileges and the blessings, if I really hear them, I will adjust my outer life. It matters not what I hear with my ears. Kids hear from our ears with their ears all the time. You know, don't have another piece of candy. Don't do that. Oh, yeah, right. It's not a hearing problem. It's a heart problem. And this is what the Spirit is saying. He who has ears, who has a heart to obey me, who loves me in the inner man, who will forsake everything, he who hath ears to hear, oh, hear what I'm saying to the churches. And that's what he says to all seven of them. He who has this inner ear to hear, this willingness, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And we act upon what we hear. This is the command. And so again, as we go through here, there's three rewards that he speaks of. The first one, in verse 5, it says that he will be clothed in white raiment. And I want to cover these things. He'll be clothed with white raiment. The word clothed there means to have something thrown around us. So someone walks up from behind us with a big blanket and they throw it around us. Be clothed with white raiment. It means to be enveloped in an envelope. Be enveloped, as it were, with this. And that's so he says, be enveloped, be enveloped in white raiment. And okay, what is the white raiment? You know, what is it? And it's mentioned, by the way, it's mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. This is once, if we stay in chapter 3 and we drop down to verse 18. It says, and I'm going to move kind of quickly. I'm in chapter 3 and I'm verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And if that's the case, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed with. So buy of him white raiment. And I'm saying this so we get an idea. What is this? This white raiment, okay? Then if we move on into chapter 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there they are sitting with this white raiment. And then in chapter 6, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while, for a little season, until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That it's a different subject here, but just a short little bunny trail. God has a number of martyrs. He knows what that number is. And when that number is hit, boom, the end is coming. When the numbers that he's put upon, whatever it is, when that is fulfilled, the death of the martyrs, those who have given their life for Christ, when that number is fulfilled, boom, the end. So, but again, it says that they have on them white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes were given unto every one of them. Then turn with me to chapter 7. In verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, that stood before the throne and before the Lamb, all clothed with white robes. They were clothed before the throne with white robes. Turn to verse 13 of the same chapter. It says there, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where are they from? Where did they come from? And again, he goes on and tells them in verse 14, "And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white." How? In the blood of the Lamb. That gives us, that's what these robes are. Something made white in the blood of the Lamb. Turn to chapter 19 and verse 8. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For this white linen is the righteousness of the saints. Whatever it is, it's the righteousness of the saints that is placed upon them. They're enclosed in these things. And they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, made white in the blood of the Lamb. And it is their very clothing. And then if you turn to verse 14 of chapter 19. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The horses weren't clothed with fine linen. It's those who rode upon them were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So again, there's all the references to these white garments that we're wearing. And so going back to chapter 3, Jesus says to them as one of their promises, one of their rewards, he that overcomes. And again, remember, an overcomer is one who God first has overcome. I've been overcome by God. The zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up. I have the correct fear of the Lord. And I've been overcome by him. You know, it's just, we've been overcome by him. And having been overcome by him, then with that comes the strength to overcome our adversaries. And some of them are inside of us. They're our nature, our laziness, our creature comforts. But he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, number one. Number two, the second reward is that there is a book of names. And it says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So here's the sticky one. And I want to move quickly, but here's the sticky one, not to avoid it. Okay, is everyone's name in a book? Question mark. And God's going to take them out as they fail. God's taking them out of a book. Or is there a book that only the redeemed are in there, and they're going to stay in there? In other words, can I lose my salvation? See, now that's a sticky one, isn't it? Can I lose my salvation? We can debate that one for a long time. But I have a certain thought. I have a preference on that. But whether you believe that you can lose your salvation or whether you believe you cannot lose your salvation, the issue is, will I follow after Christ? Because if I believe that I cannot lose my salvation and I live like the devil, I am deceived and I am lost and I will be lost in the end. If I believe over here that I can lose my salvation and I live like the devil, I'm out of it. But if I believe that I can lose my salvation, but I live pleasing to God and before him, I'm okay. It's how we live. It's how we interpret those things. Always look at what the interpretation is in someone's life. It matters to me little what they say, how they pray. I want to look at their life. Not to be critical, but our theology is worked out in our life. So if someone says to me, I love Jesus, but they never talk about him. They never spend any time with him. They're not in the church. I have a hard time believing that. You know, the right wording, but I have a hard time believing it. So the thing is, how do we live? So I've got some verses that I want us to look at. And I don't know, it says in 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read some to save us time. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal upon it. There's a seal upon this. The Lord knows them that are his. So the Lord knows them who are his. There's no surprises. The Lord knows them who are his. In Matthew 7, the negative side of it is, depart from me, I never knew you. There is an intimate knowing, and God is knowing them that are his, and he has known them from the beginning of time. And then there are those that God says, I haven't known you. You can do all the gifts, you can do all these things you want to, but I've never known you. So there's some warnings there. It basically means one name erased or blotted out of the book. When we read that in the Old Testament, especially Exodus 32:32, it's a metaphor for judgment. It's speaking about the judgment of God, that he, in a sense, you're out of the book. You're out. Whether you were ever in or not isn't the question. It's that there is a judgment placed upon you. It's a metaphor for judgment. is what it what the wording is. And let's look at some other verses. In the ancient days, there was a register kept in the cities. So in the cities, they had a book in the city, and all the citizens' names were in the book. And then when they died, their name was taken out of the book. And if you were a criminal and you've really, really insulted the state, the city, if you become an enemy of the state, your name is out of the book. They had a book. So that's interesting, is that they had a book. Now, we're going to look at some of the verses. What does it say in Revelation about the book? Because, again, we want to get it in the context of the writer John. How does John repeat this thing about the book? In Revelation 13:8, so if you turn with me there, I'm going to read them. So if you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. I've got them written down here. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. That is the beast. Everyone on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that had been slain. That's the correct wording from the Greek. The King James Version has, I argue with it in that case, because the sentence structure is not as it is in the Greek. Go look at a Bagster-Stevens interlinear and see how it's read. Look at a New American Standard, English Standard, whatever. The way it's worded is just like this. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. So from the foundation of the world, there was names written in a book. Way back, it didn't just happen when I got born again, my name wasn't written in a book. It says from the foundation of the world, my name has been written there. In Revelation 17:8, I'll read it from here, 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And he shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, that is, those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So those, again, it mentions the book and names that were written on them from the foundation of the world. Revelation 20:12. And we could spend a little more time on this one, but we've got to move on. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, that is plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was opened. This singular one is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural. Their names weren't in the single book. They were in the multiple book, and it's a book of works and deeds, and they're judged out of theirs. But there's another book that's singular that has, it is the book of life. The other one is a book of judgment. In verse 15 of chapter 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Then the last reference to it is chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abominations or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So entering into this new Jerusalem, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in Philippians 4, verse 3, this is a couple things that Paul says about it. I didn't go to all the verses, but a couple of them. Philippians 4, verse 3, I entreat thee therefore, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. Already written in the book of life. They're already there. Hebrews 12:23, he's writing to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So the church has a book in heaven. It's this book of life written. So, again, there's different ways to look at that, but from those verses, it seems like my name is in there. The names are in there. It doesn't say anything about taking names out of that particular book, but there's a book that our names are in. So that's an issue, that's a big question for us. And I got other verses. So can a man lose his salvation? Can a woman lose his salvation? Well, there's verses both ways. I don't, in one sense, I don't really, I have a preference. I think I think that my name is in there, and it's going to stay in there. And the proof of that is that I'm going to follow Jesus to the end. I think my life proves whether or not my name is in the book. I think your life proves whether or not your name is in the book and how you live. I think if a person doesn't live a godly life, his name isn't in the book. I don't care if he's made a confession of faith or hasn't made a confession. I don't think it's ever been in the book. I've got numerous verses to back that up. There's some really strong verses, more so on this side of the fence than the other side of the fence, because I didn't always believe what I'm just saying now. But I'm going to look at first the side of the fence that I can lose my salvation. Just briefly, I don't want to confuse us. But in Timothy, he warns in chapter 1 of Timothy, in verse 19. He talks about, so I'm chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck of their lives. They've made shipwreck of themselves. They put their faith away and they've made shipwreck. And then he mentions who they are. He mentions them again. Later on, he mentions the same people again, that they've made shipwreck of their life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says that he takes his body and he and again the King James Version, you know, he keeps his body under, he beats it into submission, lest after I have preached as a preacher of the gospel, I myself am a castaway. So he says, you know, if I don't do this right, if I don't keep my body under, I'm going to be a castaway in the end, though I can preach to others. And some might be saved. I'm going to be a castaway in the end. The word castaway there is the word reprobate or reject. It means it's something that has gone to the test, like silver or gold going into the crucible to be heated up, to be tested. Is it gold? Is it silver? And he says, if I don't live this, if I don't keep my body under, I'm going to be put in with the rejects. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's talking about losing his salvation, but he's losing his reward. He's proving that he isn't who he says he is. I'm not the great apostle. I'm not one who is, he says in another place, that I have not used the grace of God in vain, but I used it more than any of them. Well, he's a liar if he's a reject, if he's a castaway. But one of the really, again, there's numerous verses. Go to Romans chapter 11. And I hesitate doing this in a crowd because it can breed confusion, but you have to decide where you are. In verse 22. So Romans 11, again, he's talking about the wild grapes and the wild olive branches and the natural olive branches being carved out of the tree. Verse 22, and this is one I came across a few weeks ago reading through Romans that I hadn't seen before. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards thee, Gentiles, goodness. If you continue in the goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Whoa, that's a strong one, because Tom believes that once he's in, he's always in. Now I got this verse, yowzer. So now I got woofta. Now what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pursue God. I don't really care because I don't plan on leaving Christ. I'm going to follow him till the day I die by his grace. Now, but there's verses on the counter side. Turn with me to John chapter 5, and then I'll get out of this. We'll exit out of this sticky thing. But again, I just don't want to skip by stuff without throwing some thoughts out there for us. John 5, verse 24. John has so much to say about the topic, not losing your salvation. Over and over and over again, John says it. So I'm in John chapter 5 and verse 24, I think it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation. He will not come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. He will not come into condemnation. Now, go to chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 37. again, some of these things you kind of have to work through on yourself and look at them. But I remember reading this numerous years ago, and it jumped out at me. Verse 37, all that the Father hath given to me, it's fairly inclusive, all that the Father hath given to me, they shall come to me. And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Drop to 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Of all that he's given me, I'm not going to lose any of them. But I will raise them up again at the last day. So it's wow, he says, all that have come to me will come to me. I'm not going to lose any of them, and I'm going to raise them up in the last day. Wow, that's pretty strong also, isn't it? And this is the will of him that sent me. Verse 40, and everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those are pretty strong words. I think, wow, okay, that's fairly conclusive the other way. So, again, I have my particular way that I see as Scripture, and I don't want to get into those details because on the one hand, you have to decide where you are. I've got many more verses. I mean, we didn't go to Romans 5. We didn't go to Romans 8. We didn't go to Ephesians 1. We didn't go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We didn't go to 1 John 2. I didn't go, you know, there's so many verses that are just really hard to dodge. For who he foreknew, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Oh, really? He didn't say some, so okay, but yet there's all these other warnings about falling away, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. So in some areas, you know, again, and how I view that and how you view that is secondary. The primary thing is, will I follow him until I die? And then it doesn't matter. You know, if someone thinks that because they've given their life to Christ at a certain date that I can live like I want to live, I'll tell you what, they're going to miss the boat. You're going to hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's what's going to happen. The very proof that I've met the Lord is that my life is changed and it continues to go on changing. The soul, he says, he who is born again cannot continue in sin. If you're born again, you cannot continue in sin. No drunkards, no killers, no liars, no adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Our lives must be changed. There must be something radically different about us from one day to the next. I must be being changed daily. I must be passionate about Christ. I must be working out my own salvation. Philippians 2:12. How? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is working in you. If my salvation isn't being worked out, you can bet I maybe don't have it. So Paul says, examine yourself, whether or not you be in the faith. So that's the subject here. But this is the point, going back to Revelation 3, what did Jesus say to them? This is what he said. I will not blot out your name of the book of life. So don't worry about it if you're saved. I'm not going to blot your name out. You are secure because this is a positive statement. It's not a negative statement. It's not even a warning. It is a reward. It's an encouragement. If you are mine, I'm never blotting your name out of the book of life. Bingo. I'm never taking out. He said, I'm not going to blot your name out of the book of life. I'm not going to do it. You know, you might stumble once in a while. You might fail once in a while. You might, you know, have a rough day, but I'm not taking your name out of the book of life if you're mine. Be mine. You know, and I won't take it out of the book of life. So there's my encouragement. I'm not taking it out. Second thing. So now let's go on to the third thing, finally. The third thing is there, then, I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels. So coming to our mind right away is Matthew 10:32. Whosoever that shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And again, confession isn't always with the mouth. It's my reactions. It's how I treat other people. And when I have the opportunity, it's with my mouth. I am so relieved and glad that I got to share with Pete Vlahmic the gospel. Unadulterated, straight up gospel. And Pete is a tough guy. I love Pete. You know, I've loved him, and I've loved him for 45 years or 40-some years. I've loved this guy. He is a tough nut. And they asked me, him and Kim, will you marry us? You know, they figured Pete didn't have a lot of days we want to be married. And I thought, well, what am I going to marry them for? They're not in the church. But I thought, you know, no, I'm going to marry him because it's going to get me this opportunity to get close to him and bless him and show him Christ in the flesh, hopefully. So I said, yeah, Pete, I will do that. I'm going to meet with you on Monday. When do you want to do it? And this was, we were in Florida, Joe and Mike and I, and walking around some Disney World thing or something. And Pete calls me. And anyway, I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll call you back Saturday. I'm out of town. I couldn't hear him. There was thousands of people around, noise and whatever. I said, let me call you back Saturday when I get back in town. And then I called him on Saturday. And so, when do you want to do this? So we want to do it right away, Monday or Tuesday. And I said, well, I'll come over Monday, and then we'll do it Tuesday. Oh, why? And I said, because I want to talk to you first. Oh, okay. You know, so I went over there Monday, and I gave him the gospel. I said, listen, Pete, Christ died in your place. You have fallen short of the glory of God. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Kim has fallen short of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're going to pay that price when we meet him, unless. And I just gave him the truth of justification, that Christ died in our place. He took my sin upon his body on the cross, and he died. He became the greatest sinner who ever lived because he bore all the sin of the world. I've borne my sin, but he's borne all the sin of the whole world. And I said, he's taken all that upon himself, that Pete, that you can have his righteousness. And I quoted to him one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he became sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I said, Pete, do you realize that God will put his righteousness on you if you let him have all your filth and all your failure and all your sin? And I just told it to him straight. And I said, now you have to think on these things, Pete. You know, and then that was Monday. Tuesday came back, married him. So now I have the opportunity of this memorial service. I have no idea what it's going to look like, if there'll be Harleys buzzing around or Bobcat skid loaders in there or what. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to find out this afternoon. But my point is here is that we have this opportunity. We have to confess him, as it says here, as we've read here, that we confess him before others. I mean, this is great that we, you know, this opportunity we have to confess him. So again, Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Luke 12:8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation. Sometime I'm going someplace and I'm carrying my Bible, you know, and I'll kind of like, I'll kind of carry it over this way. And I'm thinking, well, why am I doing that? You know, or I'm at, here's my Bible. I don't have to be ashamed that I'm carrying a Bible. You know, throw it out there and let them. That's why I don't care for designer Bibles, little cute ones that look petite, you know. I get a Bible, you know, get a big one. Let them know you're a Christian, you know, the little flowery things. Can you imagine some guy going hunting with a little flowery gun? Or someone golfing with like a little portable gun or a little portable golf club, pull it out and tick, 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 and it's really cute and flowery. I'm a golfer, you know. Get a Bible, you know. There, that's for nothing. And probably worth nothing. So this is the thing. Imagine this is what he says. I'm going to confess your name back here in Revelation. I will confess his name before my Father. Those few who had remained true, who did not compromise and become worldly, who went a different direction. Because remember, even a dead fish can go downstream. It takes a living fish to go up against the current. We want to be Christians that go against the current and be strong. And he says, if you live this way, I will confess your name before my Father. Wow, imagine that, standing in that day and he's saying, Father, here's Mark Gustafson, one of my saved ones. Here he is, Father, Mark Gustafson. You know, here's Ilana Numlin, here's Keith Anundsen, here's Tim Lowe, here's David Astahl. Imagine hearing your name in heaven. What a roll call. Huh? Wow, that's great. So that's one of the rewards. And so kind of in conclusion, what I want to end up with here in the conclusion of this is three things for us to act upon. One is, I've got to live for God now. If I'm saved, my life has to look like it, and I want to live for God now. I want to honor God now with my life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your religious service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, your life might prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Be conformed now. Present our bodies now. This is what he's saying in these things. The second thing, live a life that gives evidence of our faith. Thinking about, am I saved forever? Can I lose my salvation? It doesn't matter. Go to 2 Peter. That's why he says, go to 2 Peter, and it says to us, make your calling and your election sure. Don't sit and wonder. Oh, I wonder if I give the Lord a little bit of me, will I make it in glory? I know I said a prayer 30 years ago, and so I think maybe I'm in. Wow, don't do that. 2 Peter 1. Make your calling and your election sure. And where that starts is in verse 5 of the first chapter of 2 Peter. And besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control. And self-control add patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. For if these things be in you and are abounding, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And even so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you're proving, you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do not hide behind the great verses of, he who began a good work in me, he'll complete it on to the end. Well, not if I'm not in there. If I'm just sitting back and thinking, he's just going to complete it, I'm deceiving myself. But that is a promise. He who hath begun, if it's God who has really begun a work, he will finish the good work. He is the author. He is the finisher. And the proof of that in my life is that I am going on with Jesus. That's the only proof I've got. The only proof we've got is that we're going on with the Lord. Otherwise, we have no other proof of it. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, do not hide your light under a bushel or a bed. And, again, and the verses are from like Luke 8. It's repeated three different times. Matthew 5, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. And I found that really interesting when I was reading it again this morning, that if I've got the light of Christ in me, if I am the light of the world, he says, don't hide it two places. Under a bushel. What's a bushel we use for? Work. Work. Don't work yourself to death for the things of this world. Don't hide your light in a bushel. Don't hide it there. And don't hide it under a bed. What a dumb place, to put a candle under a bed. You might have a fire for first thing. But anyway, I said, don't put it under a bed. What's that? That's laziness. Take your ease. Just coast through earth and through life. Just take your ease. So that sort of light is either in a bushel or under a bed. Don't do that, he said. But let your light shine. Burst it out there for Christ. So that's those three warnings. And so finally, this is my closing here. The faithful, again, this is what happened. The faithful of the Roman Empire, which some of this view would have been looking at that. The faithful, they wore white togas. They wore these white robes. They were saved especially for an occasion because that old world was filthy, dusty, and dirty. To have something white was a real privilege. So they did have these white togas that at certain times they would put them on, and they were the whitest of whites. And for the saint, it's a glistening white. Like Mark says that when he saw Jesus recording the Mount of Transfiguration, he said it was white, whiter than any fuller soap could ever make white. It's an unearthly white. And that's the white that the saints have on. So the faithful in white togas, showing that they were freeborn Roman citizens, would walk in a triumphant procession with the victor. If you knew the victor, if you were friends, if you felt close to him, as he marched in, being the triumphant victor of battle, you could, with your white togas, you could walk in behind him and walk through the procession with your victor. This is the picture. Christ, our victor, telling us he's going to give us white robes and we're going to walk with him. Isn't this wonderful? They would be brought then into the banquet, and clad in their shiny, festive white robes, The overcomers mentioned here will have their names honored to the civic register of heaven. And finally, they would be confessed before the sovereign of the universe, just as in the presence of an emperor and his court. The victorious general related the deeds of the warriors who had done exploits in the battles and presented these men before the august court in acknowledgement of their worth. So the Lord Jesus Christ would recount the deeds of his followers and present them to his Father. He will confess our names before him as we wear white and walk with him, and our names will not be taken out of the book of life. This is the promise to this sickling church, Sardis. Surely we can do better than that even. But wow, isn't that wonderful? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that we can be clothed in white and walk with you in white. Lord, down that triumphant procession in that day when you confess our names before your Father in all of heaven. What a day to hear our names ringing out, saved by the blood of the Lamb. These are mine, Father, and I present them to you. What a day that will be. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these things that you will confess our names, Lord. Lord, what a wonder. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, help us to live this life, Lord, to the fullest. Fill us again and again and again with your Spirit, Lord. We need to be filled and continually filled with your Spirit, Lord. I pray your blessing upon us throughout this busy season, Lord, throughout this week, throughout this day, remembering that this is the Lord's day. And, Father, may your words echo in our mind. And thank you again for these great, great encouragements, Lord, that, again, that we can walk with you in white, that our names will not be taken out of the book of life, and you will confess our name before your heavenly Father. What a glory this is. Amen.